to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning. The reading today comes from Philippians 1. We're doing 1 through to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you, Susan. You sounded truly grateful and filled with joy. It's good to be with you again today. As Medwin said, I was at Wyong Baps last Sunday for Brett's ordination, which was lovely to see him in his new setting, to see the family again, and to participate in the end of what's been a fairly lengthy process of affirming his call and his competencies and aptitudes for ministry. So it's lovely to be a part of it. But really looking forward to being back and to speaking about finding your place in God's mission, a series that we began 4 weeks ago, in which I began by talking about finding your place in God's mission in your workplace. I said at the time that I'd made that decision to start there for a very deliberate reason, and that is that mostly you spend way more time in your work than you do here. Whether that work is paid vocational work, whether it's domestic work, whether it is in the projects and volunteering that you do in retirement, whatever you fill your life with, you probably fill more of your life with that than you do with what happens here on a Sunday or what's related to the events that take place in the church. Therefore, it's a very important part of your life and a really significant place to find your place in God's mission there. I also said that it's very easy, it would have been very easy for me to speak about helping you find your position in God's mission here, like here at Gymea. And there's good reasons for that, right? We believe that the church, not just the local expression here at Gymea, but across the world, was not the idea of a bunch of kind of, I don't know, HR people or visionaries or entrepreneurs, but it was in the minds and purposes of God himself to establish the church as a local expression of his mission, of his love, of his care for the world. And therefore, churches and church leaders throughout history have sought to equip and empower and encourage the members who are part of that organization to find their place in God's mission. And it would have been very easy for me to do that. But what's kind of happened for me as I've been thinking a bit about this is I've begun to ask the question, so if you spend most of your time outside of here, but you still spend some time here, what's the connection between our mission and your mission? How do those two things interface? How do they overlap? How do they interact with each other? And I hope it's not just my question that I'm asking. I hope it's one that you might have as well. What's the role of what we do here? What's the importance of being part of a local community of faith? And how does that link to your place in God's mission? And so I'd like to reflect a little bit on these opening words of Paul to the local community of faith at Philippi. And I'd like to draw a bit of an analogy, but I need to acknowledge right off the bat that the analogy is a little bit imprecise. Analogies are powerful if you can draw points of connection between things, right? When you compare apples and apples, there's just this lovely analogy. People see the connections between them. This is kind of apples and oranges. They're both fruits. And I want to acknowledge that there's two places where this analogy will kind of fall down. The first is that I want to look at the relationship between Paul and the local church at Philippi and how the local church at Philippi, their mission and Paul's mission interact, which is not quite what I'm getting at here. The best analogy would be if we knew what the local church at Philippi did to help the people in Philippi do the things that the church of Philippi was doing in Philippi, right? You didn't follow me on that one. There's too many Philippi's. I'm sorry. Right? The idea, though, would be, you know, for instance, we know that Lydia was a member of the church at Philippi, the first convert in the city of Philippi who Paul converted down by the river. She was a dealer in purple fabric. So what would it look like for the church at Philippi to help Lydia when she went to work running her business, working with the sales department, all the things that she did? How did the church at Philippi help her? That would be a very good analogy. We don't have that information, though. The second point where this is a little bit off is that Paul's ministry is ministry, isn't it? Like when you think about Paul, I mean, some of you might be aware of the fact that Paul also was a tent maker, as in he made tents. And there are times in the book of Acts where we're told that he actually engaged in that work in order to continue to facilitate and fund and enable his ministry. But most of his ministry was very, very ministry, wasn't it? Now, you follow through the book of Acts, and yeah, okay, he's stitching tents together a couple times, but most of the time, his job was preaching the gospel, right? He'd arrive in a new city, he would go to the synagogue, he would teach and debate with the Jews until they tried to kill him, then he would go to the Gentiles until they tried to do the same, and then he'd go to a new town. That was his job. Again, it would be more helpful if he was just a tent maker, right? How does the church at Philippi help a tent maker in his mission of God? But despite the fact that there's a couple of points of disconnection in the analogy, I still think there's something quite valuable for us to reflect on as we think about how the church in Philippi helps and is engaged in the mission of Paul. Our mission and your mission together. You with me on this? So here we go. There are two things, I think, in this introduction, these opening verses of Paul's, that give us some insight into the relationship between our mission and your mission, between the mission of the church at Philippi and the mission of Paul. If you have a look, if you have your Bibles open and want to turn again to chapter 1, Paul, in his thanksgiving in prayer, which is a very standard part of an ancient letter, says that, "I thank my God every time I remember you in my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." From your partnership in the gospel. A little bit later on, he speaks about the fact that he's right to think this way about them and to have confidence and joy in them because all of you share in God's grace with me. And there are two things that I think are really noteworthy about this language of partnership. The first is this, that as far as Paul is concerned, what he is doing and what the Philippians are doing is the same. What Paul is doing, imprisoned most likely in Rome, sharing the gospel with whatever guards might walk past his cell and whoever might visit, is the same as Lydia selling cloth to those in the city and wider. Is the same as the work of the jailer who came to faith in Philippi after Paul and Silas were imprisoned and the earthquake broke the place up. When he went to work, it was the same. Paul does not suggest that, well, I'm doing the real gospel work because I'm preaching the gospel. I'm doing the mission of God. I'm doing the important stuff. I can show you all the churches I've planted. I can show you all the converts that I've made. I can show you my schedule and the places and the debating that I'm going to be doing. I can show you all that. That's the real work. Thank you so much for helping. What does he say? The work that I do and the work that you do in the church in Philippi are the same. And it occurred to me that we often, I often, probably shouldn't say you, me, I often drive a bit of a dichotomy. We talk about what happens on Sunday and what happens on Monday through Saturday, as if they are different things. Here's the truth of partnership in the gospel, about the interface between our mission and your mission. What we are doing right now is the same as what you do tomorrow morning. The form is a little bit different, right? But what we are engaged in now is what you are engaged in tomorrow. It's not Monday, Saturday, and Sunday. It is Monday through Sunday. Or I suppose to be more theological, because the resurrection was Sunday, Sunday through Saturday, right? It is the same work. Some of you have heard me talk about what we do here on a Sunday is halftime, right? A decent analogy, but also not quite precise, right? But here's the value of thinking about what we do here as halftime. I think we're all a little bit football mad at the moment. Even if you weren't 3 weeks ago, you are now, just by definition of living here, right? And here's the thing about halftime. It's actually part of the game, isn't it? The game isn't over. It's halftime. Now, the function of halftime is quite different than what happens on the pitch, isn't it? But it's a really important part of the game. The form is different, but it's all part of the same thing. An opportunity for the coaches to talk about what's worked and what hasn't worked, and to talk about different substitutions that might be made or changes that need to be done. It's an opportunity for the players to hydrate and maybe get some work done on those cramping, tired muscles. It's an opportunity to encourage one another and get back out into the game that halftime is part of. Sunday through Saturday, our mission and your mission are the same. Isn't that a remarkable insight? No matter what it is that you're doing, whether it is some sort of official ministry capacity, involvement in a ministry team, involvement in the work of Hope Field, whether it's just simply getting up and getting the kids to school and going to work, an accomplishment in and of itself, I must admit, it is nonetheless the mission of God. I think the other really interesting thing about Paul's description of their partnership is that it is the local church that resources Paul. We often think of it the other way. I mean, Paul did found the church. He brought the gospel to Philippi. He's written this letter to deal with a couple of issues and to encourage them in their faith. All really helpful stuff, but it's the church who is involved in the work of resourcing Paul. If you read through the rest of the epistle, which is not particularly long, there are two ways in which the Philippians do that. The first is that they have actually sent Paul a gift of money. How would that be about, you know, giving in the church? Talk to Glenn, the treasurer, if you want to know whether that's going to work for us, right? But the church resourced Paul by sending him a gift of money to make sure that he was able, while he was imprisoned, to care for his needs and to fund his life so that he could continue the work that God had called him to. But they also sent Epaphroditus. Chapter 2, Epaphroditus has been sent to Paul, and Paul tells the Philippians that he's actually going to send him back. Not because he's no good, not because he hasn't been helpful, but because essentially Epaphroditus really longs to be back with you. I want him to be back with you, right? But there's this sense that they have resourced him. And there's something really quite significant about the opportunity that we have to resource one another for the ministry that God has given to each one of us. In the church at Philippi, we have reference in the first verse, to the overseers and deacons. There were some official leaders in the church, people who had been set aside and set apart for leadership and oversight and care and teaching and all of those sorts of things, as there is today. However, the ministry and the resourcing was not just for the overseers and the deacons. If you read through the New Testament, all the way through, you find that every single believer who is part of every single community of faith is charged with the task of encouraging and strengthening and caring for and loving and teaching those around them. We are all to resource the mission that God has sent us all on. And this kind of this parallelism, this idea that our mission and your mission are not two different things or two things that just touch a little bit, but are the same thing, actually then plays into what the church's purpose is. If you have a look at Paul's prayer in verse 9, he says, "This is my prayer, the prayer that I pray with thanksgiving every time I think of you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And this prayer is a prayer about their purpose as a community of faith. It's not just a prayer for their own internal spirituality. It's not just a prayer that they might be nicer, better people. It's a prayer for their purpose. In the very first verse, Paul makes a fairly significant allusion. He says, "To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus." To all God's holy people. And this appears to be an allusion all the way back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, the Lord has just brought the people of Israel up out of Egypt. And instead of taking them immediately to the promised land, he brings them to his holy mountain, to Mount Sinai. And he invites them into a relationship with him, that he will be their God and they will be his people. It's the basis of this covenant relationship that is so important in Scripture. And if the people will enter into that relationship, one of the outcomes of that, one of the things that the relationship is designed to do is that they will be, for God, his holy people, a holy nation. Now, when we think about holiness, we think often about moral and ethical purity, and that's certainly appropriate and apt. But the other part of holiness is equally important, and that is that something can be holy that is set apart for a particular purpose. For instance, in the temple, there were sacred and holy utensils, ladles and tongs and forks. Now, I don't know, but I don't believe that a fork can be morally or ethically pure. It can, however, be set apart for a particular purpose, right? Maybe you still have good silverware somewhere or fancy plates that you only bring out at a particular time. To one degree, they are holy to you, not because they are morally pure, but because they are set apart for a particular purpose. God's holy people are meant, as Paul has said, to grow in our love, that it might abound in knowledge and depth of insight, that we might discern what is best, that we might be pure and blameless, that we might bear fruit for righteousness. Why? Because one of the features, one of the purposes of the people of God is to be for our world a bit of a tasting event of what the kingdom of heaven is going to look like. To be just a little bit of a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. To be just a little bit of an invitation, an insight, kind of a display home of what could be and what will be in Christ Jesus. That in the way they act towards one another, that they are living out their purpose to display to the world what it looks like to be in Christ Jesus. Again, if you read through the rest of the book, Paul is very concerned with a couple of key relationships between a couple of women who appear to be leaders in the church who were not getting on particularly well, and that was disrupting not just an internal sense of community, but it was disrupting their purpose. If they couldn't love one another, if they couldn't set aside selfish ambition, if they couldn't forgive, if they couldn't get on, it affected not just the fact that it was a little bit awkward in church because she sat there and she sat over there. It wasn't just weird because, well, I was friends with both of them and now I don't know which side to pick. No, it was weird because their purpose, their very mission was about being a community of faith that gives people a glimpse into the kingdom of God. And that is the same as our external mission. Our purpose is not just to be a lovely community. Our purpose is to be a lovely community for our world, to be a place where people interact with elements of the kingdom, where they meet with citizens of the kingdom, where they meet you at work and they see something in you. In how you work, yes. In the purpose that you give to your work, where they see something of the kingdom of God. Our mission and your mission are the same. The form in which it takes is just a little bit different, but they're the same. Who we are called to be as a community of faith and who we are called to be in our mission are the same. They're part and parcel, two sides of one coin. I think it's a really exciting insight, a really exciting space for us to be thinking together. Now, I'd love to have for you a whole series of wonderful, practical applications. I'm not there yet. I just think this is an exciting space for application. Some of you might recall that 4 weeks ago when we launched this series, I mentioned that we are taking part in a pilot project put on by a group called ReVenture, along with 16 other churches across Australia from a number of different denominations. And what we are seeking to do is to figure out ways that we can better integrate our faith and our work, that we can better integrate our mission and your mission, that we might see them as one. And I'm really looking forward to how that pilot will begin to unfold. It's just at the very beginning. There's much to be done, more things to be sharing in the weeks to come. But I would like to give you a bit of an application. And so I want to ask you two questions. The first is, will you do something? And the second is, can you do something? And they're the same thing. First of all, will you pray this prayer for this local community of faith? At some point this week, once, twice, several times, will you take Paul's thanksgiving in prayer and pray that for our community of faith? To pray, well, because of our partnership, that God would continue his good work until Christ Jesus returns. Would you pray, right, that we would be those who allow our love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that we might discern together what is best in order that we might be pure and blameless and bear fruit for righteousness? Will you pray this prayer for our community of faith? That's my first request. But my second is a little bit trickier. Because I want to ask, can you pray this prayer? Did you hear Paul's heart in this prayer? He loves the Philippians. Like, he loves this local community of faith. Just listen again. I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time I remember you, in all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now, being confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And it is right for me to feel this way. Feel what way? It is right for me to feel confident in what Jesus is doing in your life. It is right for me to feel joy. It is right for me to give thanks for all that you do, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or whatever I might be doing, you all share in God's grace. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer for you. Can we pray for our community of faith with that kind of affection? Because I reckon that would be a bit of a game changer, wouldn't it? Not sure exactly how, but I'm pretty sure it would make a difference. If this wasn't just a local community of faith that we called home, if it wasn't just a place where we knew some people, but if we, when we thought of this community of faith, we thanked God every time. And that whenever we prayed with joy because of what was happening here, because of the partnership, because of the fact that we were resourcing each other in the mission of God and we were seeing God change lives through Christ Jesus, that we'd have a deep, deep affection for one another, that we would be in one another's hearts. Can we pray this prayer? I reckon that some of us can pray that prayer about some of us. But can we pray this prayer about all of us? I think there's a challenge in that for us. Not a challenge for us to get to know everybody equally well, to have deep and abiding relationships with every single person. That's probably impractical. But to make sure that some of what our prayer is that God would deepen our affection for one another, that He would deepen our partnership together, that more and more our mission and your mission would be the same thing, that we would strengthen one another in all that we do in order that we might pray with joyful thanksgiving and deep affection for one another. I think it's a difficult, tricky question for us to grapple with, but one that I think we probably need to as we continue to consider what it means for us to find our place in God's mission. Well, that's all I got. Looking forward, though, to continue to explore what it looks like to have a whole of life discipleship. So I'm going to invite the worship team up, and they're going to lead us in a closing song. I want to take a moment to pray for us, to pray along the lines of what Paul has prayed, and pray that we would continue to deepen in our affection for one another as a community of faith. And there'll be some people available for prayer during this last song as well, so I'd encourage you to take that up if you would like. But for the moment, would you stand and allow me to pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are gathered here not just because we live in geographically close locations to one another, but because you have called us in Christ Jesus. That all of us, regardless of how long we've been a part of this community of faith, have been called by you and are found in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that your grace and peace might continue to rest on us. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for this community of faith. And I pray that for all of us, we might be able to pray with great joy and deep thanksgiving because of the partnership that we have with one another in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that you might deepen our confidence that you, who began a good work in us, will carry it on to completion. Pray that you would place us in one another's hearts. And that regardless of whether we are here on a Sunday or at work or caring for our families or involved in volunteering, that we would share together in your grace. Pray that you would deepen our affection for one another, the affection of Christ Jesus. And I ask that your love, our love, might abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we might be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the right fruit of righteousness that comes through you to the glory and praise of God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are the Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.